The Spirit through His Word. The Spirit through His Word. And I believe God is going to plant seeds of the Spirit in different hearts and minds this morning. From the Spirit, from the Word. Not from me, not up here, but in our heart and in our spirit. So Leviticus 26, I'm going to read fairly quickly. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. So we see that God's plan and God's purpose very early on for the children of Israel was that there would be a relationship for him with and among his people. I will dwell, I will walk, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Then we come to the book of Revelation, and we're going to read in chapter 22. Revelation, this part is the eternal plan and purpose of God for himself and his created family. A new heavens and a new earth. God and man united. And that is the reality. That is the reality that God is working towards. So Revelation 22, 1 to 3, we've read about the throne this morning. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And he said, write this down. He said to me, it is done. One of the characteristics of my life as a do-it-yourselfer is that so often I never get to the point where I say, it is done. But God is committed to finishing the work he started. And we see this in Revelation as the end of the story. And there is going to come a point when God says, now it is done. So now let's go back to Genesis. And we see the first earth. Not the second earth, the finished earth, but the first earth. And we find that there's a sinless relationship. And it's an open-air church. And that was one of the reasons why I wanted Faith and Tate to do an expressive dance connected with that song. Because that was how God created Adam and Eve to be in the first instant, to be in this glorious cathedral of the earth. And there's going to be another one. And all the Adams and Eves who have been bought by the blood of Jesus, we're all going, I'm looking forward to when I can dance like that and move like that, because I'm not a very great mover. But we need to realize that God has planned this and prepared it in detail in eternity. And we don't have all the information about that, but we do have the start. And let's look at Genesis chapter 1, and I'm just going to read two or three verses from verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind, or man, in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it and rule. And so we see that God has created man and woman in the context of kingship and authority and government. We are made in God's image according to government and rule. And that's what it was all about, and that's what it is all going to be about. God's government and God's rule and sharing it with him. And it says that they were called to subdue. What were they called to subdue? Something that was already entered into God's creation that was going to rise up. And man was given authority. Man and woman, Adam and Eve, were given authority to rule over whatever it was and to suppress it and hold it down. But unfortunately, they failed. And eventually, sin came into God's creation and Adam and Eve had to leave. And I just have this picture before they left that there was a forest or a woodland. And in the middle was a clearing, which is the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, in the centre of the Garden of Eden, were two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you read carefully the first three chapters, I believe there is a picture that comes that towards the end of the day, as the temperature dropped and it became cooler, so a breeze blew up, a wind came, and the wind blew through the trees. There was the sound of the wind moving through the trees. And Adam and Eve had learned that this was when God would come and speak to them. And I believe that they came to the tree of life, which was, I believe, where God had his throne and his home on earth. And he spoke with them and he shared his heart with them. And that's where he gave them authority. Because Adam said, we heard you walking. We heard the sound of your voice walking in the garden in the breezy time of the day, the cool of the day. And there was this glorious relationship between God and man. But sadly, it came to an end. And so God had another stage to the plan, which was the children of Israel. And he took the children of Israel out of bondage. He brought them into the wilderness. And this is a picture of the tabernacle. I'm sorry it's not clearer, but it's not a very clear picture anyway. This hangs on my wall in my front room. I've had it for over 50 years. And there are two things I would like to just draw your attention to. The first is the tents all round the tabernacle. The tabernacle was in the centre. And when Brian prayed this morning, he prayed about maybe 2 or 3 million people. Was it you that prayed? Yes. Well, there were 600,000 fighting men. And if they each had a wife and two kids, that means there was 2.4 million of them. And they were all around, and God was in the middle. And if you read Numbers chapters 1 to 6, you'll find a very interesting pattern for godly order in personal life, family life, and church life. And then the cloud spreads out over the top. And the cloud covered the camp. God's presence was always visible. They always knew God's presence. And I wonder if there was a cloud always over me, if I might do or not do or behave or not behave in the ways that I might. So we see the cloud of the presence, the cloud of the presence of God. So in the Exodus, we have the tabernacle, which is a mobile church. God was in the center with the cloud and fire. And this tabernacle had been prepared by Moses and many other people according to very, very detailed plans that God gave Moses on the mountain. And God had promised that he would use the tabernacle as the place where he would meet with his people. Exodus chapter 29, verse 42, for the generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. There I will meet you and speak to you. There also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt, so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Moses set up the tabernacle, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. And this was in fulfillment to a promise that God had extracted from him by Moses in chapter 33, verse 15. The Lord has said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? And then there's a very interesting verse. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? The thing that distinguishes us from those who are not followers of Jesus is that God's presence is with us. The thing that distinguishes us from every other person who is not a Christian, is not a follower of Jesus, is that God's presence is with us. That is fundamental to who we are and what we are. When I came to sell my house, the estate agent came and he finished off writing all his stuff down. He said, well, Ian, he said, I have to tell you that this house needs quite a lot of work doing to it and the price will reflect that. I said, that's no problem, I know that. He said, he's only a youngish chap in his probably 20s, 30s, Jamie his name was. He said, but there's something about this house. He said, there is a presence here. I said, yeah, that's right. I said, because Jesus lives here. I've never seen a man go out the door so fast. He was amazed. But two lots of people who came and viewed the house said, this house isn't appropriate for what we need, but there is a presence here. There is something here in this house. Bob Fellows, who is our church administrator, and myself, went to a psychic fair in St. Albans for a particular reason. And when we got outside, Bob said to me, was there any particular place where you felt anything? I said, yeah, there was one corner where I just had to pray in tongues. He said, yes, I did. He said, but as I walked past the corner, the woman said to the man, those two are Christians. I can see the Holy Spirit around them. The thing that is different about us from all other people is that the presence of God is in us and with us. And if we don't believe that, then how are we going to truly serve him? How are we going to move in the power of the Spirit? This is fundamental. And those of you who are old enough to remember the Ready Break advert, who's old enough to remember the Ready Break advert? Right, the little two little figures or one little figure going off to school with a red line around them. Praise God, I want to be a Ready Break child. However, unfortunately, the children of Israel then ran into problems themselves. And when we move over to Chronicles, we find that by this time, the nation is not in the place it was with God. The tabernacle David has now decided, with God's help, to dispense with, and they're now going to build, and he now builds a temple. And the temple was a stately but static church among a people who were losing sight of God. But one of the things that is most fascinating about this is that God gave to David, by the Spirit, in writing, the details for building the temple. That is incredible. God had details. He made the earth, the first dwelling for man. God gave Moses on the mountain the details, the pattern for building the tabernacle. He gave David by the Spirit the written details for building the temple. God knows what his plans and purposes are for his own house. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, you will find the record of David having his meeting with God and with Nathan. And God promises to David that though he won't build the house, there will be one who will come from him, called Solomon, who will build a house. And also in that passage you find a prophecy about Jesus, who will be the one who builds God's house and who reigns forever. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 verse 1. And this fits in with Millie's reading this morning. When all the work Solomon had done for the temple of the Lord was finished, he brought in the things his father David had dedicated, and he placed them in the treasuries of God's temple. Verse 13. The trumpeters and singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, "He is good, and his love endures forever." Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now, it does seem that that glory did not last very long. We don't read any more about it. But it must have been something pretty amazing. And when we sang about "I want to dwell in the glory" this morning, I couldn't help thinking of this scripture. Right, let's move on to the New Testament. Matthew to John, the Gospels, record for us the life of Jesus. And Jesus, according to John, tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent among us. The one who is God, the one who came as the expression of God, came and pitched his tent, his presence among us. And we find a mobile, central, unrecognized church. Jesus was like a little church in his own right. He moved around, he moved centrally around in Israel, but he was largely unrecognized. But he was still bearing the glory of Father God. And John says that we beheld his glory, we considered his glory, we thought about him. They looked at Jesus and they knew, they took time, and they knew who this was, and they knew who was living in him. And I believe it's Galatians, I don't have the reference in front of me. I think Paul says, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son. When the time had fully come. In other words, when God's preparation and design and plan and purpose had reached the right moment, Jesus was born. Moses at the right moment. David and Solomon at the right moment. Jesus comes at the right moment. But Jesus was not just the carrier of the glory and the presence. He was also, like Moses and David, he was building something. He was preparing a building for God. And so he called and trained his disciples. And then right at the end of his life, he tells them some important truths. John chapter 14, verse 2, he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms," or dwelling places. "I am going there to prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Now, I know that this scripture is mainly used to talk about the second coming, about Jesus coming and taking us back to live with Father in the many rooms. I happen not to hold that view. I think what Jesus is talking about here is the day of Pentecost. I think Jesus is saying, "I am going away now to make preparation so that you can live in a whole new environment, and I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you into that new environment, and there's room for everybody." Because he then goes on in verse 11 to say, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Jesus said, "I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Take a bucket down to Folkestone, put it in the sea. The channel is in the bucket and the bucket is in the channel. They become inseparable. Jesus and Father were inseparable. He then says in verse 20, "On that day you will realize." On that day. What does he mean by that day? I believe it's the day of Pentecost. "You will recognize for yourselves that I am in my Father. I am in my Father. You are in me, and I am in you." We've now moved on from Son in Father. We're now moving into Son in Father, disciple in Jesus, Jesus in disciple. Do you get the picture? Inseparability. Non-divisibility. You can't divide it up. That is what true Christianity is, being in God and God being in me. That's what it is. And then he says, "If anyone loves me," verse 23, "he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That is God's divine purpose, his ultimate purpose, taking us on to glory, that he comes and lives in us. The gospel is not, you need to get saved so you go to heaven when you die. The gospel is, you need to get saved so you're holy, so heaven can come and live in you now. And when you die, the rest follows. And I believe so many people are turned off by the gospel and by Christianity because we're talking about something that's happening down there. The reality of the kingdom of God is it happens here, now, in me and through me. That's what the kingdom of God is. And it affects every single part of my life. Every moment of my day, every day of my week, every week of my year, there is not a spiritual part and a non-spiritual part. There is God and me and God. And that's what the kingdom of God is about. So Jesus promises the Holy Spirit will come and live with them. And then in chapter 17, verse 4, he says, "I have brought you glory on the earth by completing the work that you gave me to do." And I can remember Vincent talking one day about "it is finished." The ultimate "it is finished" on the cross. Do you remember that, Vincent? And a what?
And the Greek word.
And the Greek word, which was?
Tetelestai.
That's finished. Jesus actually said, before he said he finished, he said it's finished. And I find this very, very fascinating because I believe that Jesus is saying to Father, "On earth I have finished the job you've given me to do. I have made all the preparation for the new building. Done. But now I'm going to be suspended between heaven and earth, and there is another job which I am going to finish, because the first job cannot be completed until the second one is finished. And on the cross he said, "It is finished." And I believe on the cross, Jesus effectively subdued in the heavenly realm what Adam should have subdued on the earth. Jesus was the Adam who did God's work perfectly. He's also the tree of life. I am the vine. He who lives in me and I live in him will bear fruit. So let's just come to us. Acts until 2015. Because if this isn't relevant to us, then we're all wasting our time and our breath. And it's still 2015. And it will become 2016 if the Lord doesn't come. So we now in Acts have a Holy Spirit who comes and a new church. And this new church is mobile, it's visible, it's universal, it's both individual and corporate. It's me and all of us, you and all of us. And it has been very carefully prepared. And when Paul said he went into, was it the seventh heaven or the third heaven, and he saw things and experienced things which no man can utter, I believe, this is my own belief, I believe that God showed Paul what was going to happen in eternity in Revelation 21. And what kept Paul going was his vision of God's finished church. Moses saw in the heavenlies on a mountain the visited church, the tabernacle. David somehow saw it in the spirit. I believe Jesus saw it in the spirit. And I believe Paul saw it in the spirit. And if we follow this picture from Genesis to Revelation, there is a consistency. It is consistent. A plan, a purpose, a design, an objectivity. And so Jesus said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait until the gift comes. The gift was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brought Jesus and Father into the hearts of the believers. And corporately they became a new dwelling, a new building in which the glory of God came. Now, it's very interesting. There's no cloud that comes into the house. There was a cloud that came into the tabernacle, a cloud that came into the temple, but not a cloud in this room. And I think, you know, God is quite wise because they wouldn't have been able to see what they were doing. But what there was fire. And I always used to think that when the fire came, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it was like there was a pilot light or a candle. But when I actually looked more into one of my books that is about the Greek words, it suggests that the fire covered everybody, 120 of them, but this fire divided also into little tongues of flame on each person. So there was a joining together in one, but an individuality. We are all individuals, we all carry the fire, but when we come together, there is a warmth and a fire that we cannot experience on our own. And I believe we've experienced that coming this morning. I believe this morning the fire has been here, the warmth has been here, the glory and the presence of God has been here. Ephesians 2, last scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. "Consequently, you Gentiles are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And while I was having my breakfast this morning, I was just thinking about this verse. And in the context of transition and Hythe and everything else that's going on, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We need to receive and accept the apostolic gift and the prophetic gift. And I believe that God wants to release within this community much, much more of the prophetic gift in all its variety. And it is foundational to the building of God's church. It is not the end, it is foundational. Then you need the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers, and all the gifts need to work together. But we need to receive the apostolic and we need to receive the prophetic in our day and age. And if the apostolic doesn't work, and if the prophetic doesn't work, or if they're not accepted, then the building will not grow properly. So, time is the theatre and people the cast for God to present his blockbuster production. Didn't realise it was the whatever the awards have been this week. Is it the Oscars, is it? Yep. The union of God and man, the grand design. And if anybody can ever make a film, well, it'd be interesting to see. So on the left-hand side, we have the process. Eden, Garden of Eden, the wilderness, the tabernacle, the old Jerusalem with the temple, Jesus, the man among men, from the nations, us, and then in a coming day, the new Jerusalem. And we need to see that it's God's desire. It's his design and plans. Moses and David produced a material dwelling place. Jesus was material and spiritual in one sense, in one person. Emmanuel, God with us. Today, we have bodies, but the Holy Spirit is within us. We are material and spiritual, but we can walk around like the tabernacle and the temple. And we are the body, the church, the bride. And in eternity, the bride is going to marry. There's going to be a union finally in glory with the bride and the groom. And that is going to be glory. That is going to be the ultimate glory, the ultimate presence of God. And it's going to be the finale.